Sunday, I'm doing this three-part series called Victory, and I want to start it off really with Matthew chapter 21, and it's the triumphal entry, and you were handed a palm branch on the way, or a palm cross on the way in. Hopefully you got one. If you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out there in a basket, and this really serves you as a reminder of the victories that we can have. So historically, the palm branch was used to symbolize victory, and in 1 Kings 6:29, I'll read that to you. It was the King Solomon built the temple, and in the walls of the temple, he had palms carved in there. It says this: around the walls of the house, he carved and engraved figures of cherubim, which are angels, and palm trees and open flowers in the inner and outer rooms. So way back in history, we see this concept of victory even carved in the walls of the temple. Then if we fast forward all the way to a time that we're not at yet, in Revelation 7:9, there's a heavenly scene. And listen to what happens in this heavenly scene. It says this: after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So on this Palm Sunday, what I would like to do is I'd like to focus on this topic of victory and the concept of the palm symbolizing victory. I think that most people want to win. I would say that's a truthful statement, right? Would you agree with that? Most people want to win. Most people enjoy winning. Some people hate to lose, okay? They hate to lose. They try at all costs to win. I will just tell you a true confession right now. I like to win, okay? That's one of the things I like to do. I have three children. Whether we play games or whatever, I never let them win. If they win, it's earned, okay? We play like board games. Just last night, we were playing Othello. I don't know if anybody has that. It's an old school game. But I am the current reigning champion now, until I play my wife, because she's really good at Othello. But here's the thing. Most people want to win. Most people will try to win at most costs. And is it really a bad desire to want victory, to want to be victorious? I don't think that's a bad desire. But in life, there are certain victories that are really important that I believe that we need to focus in on. In life, there are certain victories that are really important that I believe we need to focus in on. So I believe the account of the triumphal entry in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, kind of gives us three areas in which Jesus had victory, but he desires for us to experience victory in. And the first area that we can experience victory in is fulfilling God's word. I want to start in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. It says this: now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of the beast of burden. So here's what was happening in this passage. When we look at the triumphal entry, it starts off with Jesus with his intention to fulfill the prophecy, or to fulfill God's word. If you don't understand what prophecy is really pretty much foretelling of the future. So there are prophecies within the Bible, within the Old Testament, and actually within the New Testament. The Old Testament prophecies, many of them have come to fruition. The New Testament prophecies, some have, some haven't. And there are also prophecies yet to be fulfilled within the Old Testament. So basically what was happening here was Jesus's call was to fulfill the prophecy of what he was to do. The purpose of Jesus riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be their Messiah and to be the King of Israel. And it was a fulfillment of the New Testament prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9. That's when you look at verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, that little passage right there, that is actually from the prophet Zechariah. So when Jesus was telling them to go get this donkey, he was saying, go get this, because this is going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy, how the Messiah would come in. So there are many reasons why Jesus fulfilled prophecies and why biblical prophecies are so important to us. But I think the two reasons in this specific passage that Jesus fulfilled prophecy were obedience and authenticity. I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Obedience, he was obedient to the word, and this was an example that he displayed submission to God the Father. So we have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was saying, I am putting myself under the authority of the Father, and I am fulfilling prophecy. I am obedient to the will of the Father. Because we all know it's Palm Sunday, right? We all know what happens on Good Friday. Jesus knew what happened. So he was saying, okay, this is it. I'm making my claim public that I am the Messiah, that I am going to do something unbelievable for the people, which is lay down my life for them. So he was obedient to the call, even obedient to the point of death. And we'll discuss that more on Good Friday. But the second thing is authenticity. He was authentic of the claims of the Bible. Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is and was God in flesh. And the prophecies of the scriptures tell us that this is the way that it would roll. The prophecies of scriptures tell us that Jesus would become a man, that Jesus would lay down his life to pay the price for our sins. His blood would be shed to pay the price for our sins, that Jesus would indeed rise from the dead, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. So the prophecies are telling us that this is what is going to happen. So basically what's happening here is Jesus, in his obedience to the word, he was basically showing that he's fulfilling the word and he is authentic. He is actually the Messiah. Now, for you and I, this is very important. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this is very important because not only do we have the truth that these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, but you know what this prophecies also give us? It also gives us something to tell other people. See, many of the prophecies, for instance, like the prophecy of Jesus dying on the cross, found in Isaiah 53, was written roughly 700 years before Jesus. And some might say, well, how do I know that's true? How do I know somebody just didn't sit down and write all the scriptures and then just like tell us now and say, oh yeah, you know, it was prophesied and then this is what happened. Well, the truth is science actually helps us here, doesn't it? With the use of things like carbon dating and with the use of archaeological finds, they found scriptures in the book of Isaiah, actually the great Isaiah scroll, written 700 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth. These scrolls told us what we have in the book of Isaiah, the very scriptures that we read about the Messiah coming and shedding his blood for the sins of all people. The Bible is clear when it tells us this. Not only that, his death, burial, and resurrection were all prophesied, which helps us to understand that Jesus was the direct fulfillment of these prophecies. The truth is, the Bible tells us this, all who believe that will have eternal life. So Jesus had victory in these areas. He was obedient to the Father, and he was authenticating the claim of who he was and what he has done. But for us now, as believers, how do we have victory in fulfilling God's word? Are we part of the prophecy? Are we part of God's word? Well, I believe that there's two ways that we can actually fulfill or have victory in fulfilling God's word. And the first way is obedience. As believers, we should be obedient to the scriptures. Now, some of you at this point might scratch your head and be like, there's a lot of them, okay? This book, you ever read this thing? This book is big. Like, there's a lot in here, okay? This is like a life book. There's some things where you're flipping around. You're like, I don't get that, okay? I don't understand that. Or Jesus wants me to do that? Like, we look at the Bible and say these things. So we think, how could I possibly be obedient to all that? Well, the scriptures tell us this. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, because obviously if you're going to try to pick one, right, you want to go for the best one. So when people were asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus actually said to him, it was twofold, love God and love other people. Now, when you back up, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Right? Yeah. Then you know people. Okay. You're like, God, that's good. Okay. But those people, I don't know about them. Well, here's the thing. here's the thing. The way that we are obedient to the scriptures is to first and foremost love God and love other people. And now when we back this out, think about this for a second. Are you showing God love when you commit a sin? No. Are you showing another person love when you sin against them? No. So basically, in one package, Jesus says this. He says, listen, this is what you're doing. You're being obedient to me if you're seeking to show love to other people. So we can have victory in those areas. Granted, we're never going to be perfect in those areas, but that's what Jesus wants us to focus in on. Some of you, I've referenced this book so many times, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you never read that, get a copy, read it, get it in modern English. Here's what John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, says. He says, what God says is best, though all the men in the world are against it. So what he's saying is this. If you have this question, why would I obey God? Here's what John Bunyan says. What God says is best, okay? In some senses, John Bunyan's saying, because God says so, okay? Because God says so. If you're questioning God, what God says is best. Love him and love other people. And realistically, we realize we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong if we seek out to live life like that. Imagine what this world would be like if every person said, I'm going to love God and love other people. So that is the first way we can have victory over in fulfilling God's word. We can be obedient. The second thing is authenticity. Just like Jesus was authentic to the claims, he was fulfilling the prophecies of being the Messiah. We also need to be authentic in our faith. Now, let me just tell you something. One of the things that, you know, when I study and when I do research and all these different things, a lot of things that come up are different generations and how different generations act and interact and react. And one of the things they're saying about the generation that's right under my generation, the millennials, what their biggest desire is to see is that Christians are authentic. They want to know that they really, truly live as they say or believe they should live. So the point here is this. The bottom line is how we act and react in situations communicates how authentic our belief system is. You get that? How we act and react in situations communicates how authentic our faith is. Now, I believe that you all want an authentic faith. Like, you all have a desire to live out what you believe. Well, you can have victory in that area. You can be fulfilling God's word by being authentic in your faith, actually living out your faith before other people. But you know what? This point gets pretty dicey, and here's why. Many times Christians want to look and see the faith of others is authentic, and then they cross the line and they start to judge people. People will say, I don't know if that person's a Christian because they do this, that, and the other thing. They'll start to judge and they'll start to point fingers at other people and doubt their faith. It's not a good place to be, especially for a Christian, to be pointing the finger constantly at other people. Do you know that Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, judge not that you not be judged. Do you know why Jesus said this? One of the main reasons why Jesus said this is because he knows this. You better believe when you start pointing out the sins of other people, it's game on for your personal life, isn't it? Okay? If you walk around pointing out the sins of other people, guess what's going to happen to you? Other people are going to start looking back and saying to you, well, are you even doing this? This is why Jesus goes on in Matthew 7. Remember this? It's kind of like the funny story in some sense, or a funny phrase of Jesus. He says, don't try to remove the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye. What Jesus is saying is, listen, worry about yourself. Be concerned for your spiritual life. Don't be so concerned about pointing out the wrongs of other people when you have this blaring wrong in your life. Game on for your personal life if you start doing this. But you know what? I've been around Christians long enough to see that some have tried to master the art of disguise when it comes to judging or pointing out the sins of other people. And they'll say phrases like this. Maybe you've said this before. I know I'm not perfect, but so-and-so does this. Well, here's the truth. We know you're not perfect too, okay? We know you're not perfect because none of us are perfect. And as Christians, what we want to do is we want to be loving towards other people who are not doing the right thing. We want to pray for them. We want to try to help them. But here's the thing. We don't want to be unauthentic, so to speak, in our faith. So how do we work with this? How do we work? How do we become more authentic? How do we have victory in this area? Well, Jesus validates this in Luke 6, 43 through 44. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. And he says this. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, their mouth speaks. So here's what's happening here. Here's what's happening. We need to work on our hearts. We need to work on our hearts. Our job is not to go around pointing out other people's flaws and hearts. Our goal is to be authentic in our faith. And guess what happens? When our heart is worked on, out of the abundance of our mouth is what flows. You know, people will say this to me, like, you know, we can't judge a person's heart. And we can't. Only God can judge their heart. But we could see a lot of their heart when we spend about an hour with them, can't we? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what happens. So, you know, you might be with people and you might be thinking, scratching your head, saying, I wonder if this person's a Christian. Talk to them for a little bit. You might realize where their faith is. But now let's bring this to another level. What are people seeing in your life when they talk to you? What's the abundance of your heart flowing out before other people? See, that has everything to do with how authentic your faith is. Because I believe that you can't fake that. I believe that maybe at times you can, but remember Jesus and the people that he confronted the most. Who were they? They were the religious leaders. They were the Pharisees. They were those who talked a good game. But by the decisions and by the things that they were saying even and the thoughts of their minds, Jesus was seeing the abundance flowing out of their heart. So I believe that we can have victory in these two areas, obedience and authenticity, but it really comes down with working on our heart. See, when we work on the hard issues, our faith will become evident to other people. But unfortunately, here's what happens. If we don't pay attention to our own heart's condition, we can become prideful. See, prideful is thinking we're better than other people's. Prideful is maybe casting judgment on other people. And others, pretty much what happens is this. We start to really think more highly of ourselves and don't pay attention to the condition of our heart. Which really brings us to the next area that we need victory in, and that is the area of humility. Jesus had victory in this area. But you know what? The interesting thing about humility is this. It almost sounds odd to talk about humility and victory. Because when's the last time you ever heard somebody say, woohoo, I'm humble? Have you ever heard anybody say, yeah, I'm the most humble person that you've ever met? Like, you don't hear people bragging about humility, okay? But it's something that God desires from us. It's something that he wants us to have victory in, humility. So what does this look like, and how does Jesus display humility? In a few months, we're going to be studying the book of Philippians, and we'll deal with this issue of humility. And one of the greatest acts of humility that Jesus displayed for us was actually coming as a human being, the God-man, was stepping down. The Bible says that he humbled himself and became flesh. But then in this passage, in Matthew 21, I want you to look. We'll see another act of humility, more in particular in regards to what we're talking about today. It says this. The disciples went, they got the donkey, they went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So now here's what happens. Jesus was put on a donkey. This was displaying his humility. How do we know this? Well, the Bible Knowledge Commentary helps us to understand this a little bit better. It says this. this was not the normal manner in which kings arrived, for they usually came conquerors riding on horses. A colt was a symbol of peace and humility. And think about it this way. If you're thinking strong conqueror, is it a guy riding on a donkey? Okay? Probably not. Okay? It's probably someone on a horse with a sword and armor and looking cool and like all that stuff. That's the picture that we have. I just want to tell you something. This is one picture of Christ riding on a donkey. Let me just tell you. Read the book of Revelation. If you're into a conqueror, if you're into that type of picture of the King of Kings, then read the book of Revelation. You will be pleasantly surprised with the picture of Jesus. But in this passage here, and in really the economy of Jesus providing salvation for us, he actually comes in this humble state. Why does he come in this humble state, you might ask? Well, he's showing us that he is willing to lay down his life for us, that he is willing to put his own rights down, really, on our behalf in order to win us to him, in order to woo us to his grace. But we realize this, the opposite of humility is actually pride. And pride is very difficult. And I could make a biblical case for the fact that pride is really like the first sin recorded in the scriptures. And some might say, oh, Adam and Eve. No, I'm saying Lucifer. In his pride, he was a beautiful, majestic angel, and he saw the Lord, and he wanted to be like him. He fell because of that. Then we see in the garden, what do we see in the garden, Adam and Eve? How did Satan appease or appeal to Adam and Eve? Well, no. Surely you'll know everything God knows. If you eat the fruit that he told you not to, you won't die. You'll be like God, appealing again to the sin of pride. I believe that pride is something that can invade any area of our life. It can manifest itself in work, in relationships, in just about any area where we have an excessively high opinion of our own importance. Now, this is tough, isn't it? Because I think that we all want to have some degree of importance in life, right? I mean, we see this, and I'm not knocking on the next generation because I just think they're an extension of who we are. But when you think about things like social media, people put stuff out there, and then they look, how many likes did I get? How many people thought that this was important? Let me just tell you. I'll just tell you a little trick, okay? Just tell you a little trick about that. If you're sucked into that, if you're a young person, or maybe you're not that young and you're still sucked into that, how many likes? Think about when you like something. Is it really that important to you, or are you just being nice, okay? Think about it. Oh, like something? Like it. Okay. Go on with my day. It's not that important. And I would suggest this is really not very important at all. Did I say that? Yeah, I did, out loud. Okay. But here's the thing. People want to be important. And what happens is if we don't have victory in the area of humility, it becomes a cancer to our life. It becomes a cancer to who we are because we're trying to make others see us as something that we want to be seen as. We're in our pride, we're trying to elevate ourselves. So here's a couple of tips. The first one you learned very early in life. Do not brag about your achievements, okay? Don't brag about your achievements. The temptation is we want to boast or brag about our achievements because we want other people to see them. We want other people to see them, and we want other people to give us the proverbial pat on the back. Good job, you are important. And I'm not saying you're not important, because what does God say about you? He loves you, and you are important enough for him to die for you. But here's what we're doing. We're trying, if we're boasting or bragging or calling undue attention to ourselves, what we're trying to do is bolster up our own pride, and it's not very humble. Interestingly enough, Proverbs 27:2 says it this way. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So what this is actually saying is, like, it's fine if somebody pats you on the back. They say thank you to you. They say you did a good job. That's fine. That's fine. If they never notice that is fine too. Because that's going to be your best lesson in humility. You know, this permeates the church too, right? People do stuff like, you know, we love volunteers at our church. The church is really run by volunteers. All the things that are done mostly in the church are by volunteers. And you know what? You can fall into the trap of wanting the pat on the back. You can fall into the trap of wanting people to bolster you up, to see what you've done. But you know what? Maybe the greatest lesson in humility is the fact that you did something and nobody ever saw it. Nobody ever saw it, but you did it anyway. Why'd you do it? I hope it wasn't for the pat on the back, because here's what's going to happen. If it was for the pat on the back, you're not going to do it again. You're not going to do it again because you're going to be like, I did that and nobody noticed. Maybe that was God telling you something. Truthfully, maybe it was God telling you something. And I'm not saying we won't encourage. We want to encourage. We encourage to encourage, okay? We want people to do things like that. But the point here is this. Don't be so worried about your own accomplishments that you're bragging or boasting or calling attention to them. The second way that we can have victory in this area of humility is this. Give the glory to Jesus. You know, if you've accomplished something great in your life, I'm so happy for you. But don't forget who empowered you to do it. Don't forget who empowered you to do it. You know, I'm sure we have a lot of sports fans, and almost in every sport now, you know, when we see the post-interview, right, there's always somebody that's like, oh, I give all the glory to Jesus. And I'm like, yes, finally, somebody is doing this. You know, we'll see football players score a touchdown, point up, whatever it is. I don't know their hearts, but at least at this point, they're trying to give some degree of glory to the maker of heaven and earth, the glory to Jesus. See, when we do that, here's what we're doing. We're saying, you know what? Don't focus on me. Focus on him. This is a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? Because we're very self-centered. But we're saying, focus on him and not me. The missionary Andrew Murray said it like this: humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. That's what it is. It's saying, I'm moving over so God can take first place. You'll hear me often say about things like, you know, this time of year with Easter, many people coming. It's not for the glory of our church. It's not so Forked River Baptist Church has a great name in the community. It's so Jesus does. Because who are we? We're just his servants. We're just waving his flag because we want people to know about him. Because you know what? If we get the glory, does it really make any difference to anybody in the lives of our community? Does it really make any difference? Maybe for a minute or two, maybe 10 if we're lucky. Here's the thing. When we give Jesus the glory, it can make an eternal difference in the lives of the people around us. It's so important how we could have victory in this area. Which leads us to the final area we need to pursue victory in, and that's putting Jesus first. Putting Jesus in the rightful place in our lives. Well, how did I get this? Well, let's look at Matthew 21, 9 through 11. It says this: and the crowds that went before him and they followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You'll often hear this statement or question. Okay, we have Palm Sunday, right? Okay, Palm Sunday is Sunday. And Friday, okay, and Palm Sunday, everybody's yelling, Hosanna, which means, oh, save. They're cheering. Jesus is riding on a donkey. They're throwing down palm branches. They're throwing their coats down. Everybody's celebrating. Jesus is coming. And Friday, they crucify him? Wait, is something messed up with the timeline here? Like, what's going on? And people will ask this question. How did they go from that to crucify him? How did they go from that to crucify him? Well, I would suggest this to you. They put Jesus in the wrong place. Do you know what they were expecting Jesus to do? They were expecting Jesus to free them of the tyranny of Roman rule. That's what they were expecting. And when Jesus didn't do it, they said, crucify him. That's what was going on. They were cheering because they thought they were getting a deliverer from Rome. They said, crucify him, because when they found out, oh, he's only going to save our soul, we don't need him. That's what they were saying. Essentially, that's what they were saying. So they were putting Jesus in the wrong place in their life. He was definitely not first. He was just another person in their mind to bring delivery from Rome. The people did not accept that because they did not accept him because he did not live up to their expectations. The people were thinking of themselves and their own situation. Jesus didn't deliver, so they were willing to go along with a crucifixion. See, you know what? There's many ways that Jesus can be in the wrong place in our life, isn't there? There's many ways that Jesus could be in there. We look at those people and we kind of almost judge, don't we? Those dumb people. Didn't they realize what Jesus was going to do? It's probably a very hard culture to live in, wasn't it? But you know what? We can fall into this trap as well. We can fall into the trap of putting Jesus in the wrong place. The first way is this. We can be deceived into thinking that when we believe in Jesus, everything's going to be okay. Some of you are laughing because you're like, man, when I believed in Jesus, my life got harder, okay? Things got more difficult. I lost friends. People didn't want to hang out with me anymore. People didn't want to be around me. I realized that there is a God who loves me and a God who desires something more from me than just getting up and going to work and coming back and repeating. So if you believed in Jesus thinking everything is going to be all right, here is the logical conclusion. When everything isn't all right, you're like, crucify him. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. I tried this Christian thing and it didn't work. That kills me when somebody says that to me. Oh, yeah, I used to be a Christian, but that didn't work out for me. Well, first of all, I'll just tell you this. Theologically, you weren't, okay? You weren't a Christian because you didn't understand the grace of God. Secondly, you were expecting something that was never promised to you. You were expecting something that was never promised to you, or even worse, falsely promised from somebody who didn't know the word or ignored all the passages about how the fact that sometimes life is hard as a believer. But you know what? The second deception that we could fall into is this. Thinking that Jesus and our Christian faith just kind of lives here in these four walls. And you hear this and you're like, okay, Pastor Mike, I think this might be going a little long and it might actually interfere with the rest of my day. So wrap this up. It doesn't seem like you're concluding yet, okay? Yeah. And I am, okay? But it's like Jesus is just here. He doesn't infect the rest of your life. It doesn't have anything to do with your work, with your marriage, with anything else. And I would love to tell you, okay, in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to tell you how you can make Jesus first, but I can't because it's a lifelong journey, isn't it? It's a lifelong journey because it consists of following him in every single area of our lives. This means in our marriages, in our parenting, in our school, in our work, in our friendships, in our hobbies, in our entertainment. Whatever is important to us, Jesus needs to be first. I'll tell you something that happened to me when I first became a Christian. I was 18 years old. Music was very important to me. Very important to me. I had a lot of bands that I listened to, a lot of bands that I loved. Really shaped my worldview in some sense is what these bands were telling me. When I became a Christian, I felt really convicted. Now, I'll just tell you this. I will never preach here that you should only listen to Christian music and never listen to non-Christian music because I don't believe that necessarily is true for everybody. But for me, some of the music that I was listening to was not helpful to me. And it was a part of who I used to be. So I'm dating myself here. I took all my tapes, my cassette tapes, and I put them in a shoebox, okay? That shoebox still lives in my attic right now. Okay, I don't know how good the tape quality would be after all the heat from the attic. But here's the point. I had to take that and put it aside because it was interfering with putting Jesus first. And I can tell you this, in the early 90s, there wasn't such great Christian music either, okay? It's gotten a lot better in the last 20 years, I can tell you this. So it was a sacrifice for me, but I knew that it was something that I needed to do to put Jesus first in my life. My youth pastor didn't tell me that. Nobody else preached that to me, but I knew, just in my heart of hearts, this is not going to be helpful for me. These songs, what they're saying, what they mean to me, are not going to be helpful for me. I was able to return to some of the bands that I liked, and now I listen to some of those bands, and they're not harmful to me because Jesus is in the rightful place in my life. But the point is this, whatever is important to you, Jesus needs to be first in that area. Jesus needs to be first in that area. And when we seek to fulfill God's word, pursue humility, and put Jesus first, we're going to experience victory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. Lord, I pray that we have victory in fulfilling your word. I pray that we have victory in humility. I pray, Lord, that we have victory in putting you first, because we know these are such important things for us as believers. I pray, Lord, that each time we look at that little palm cross that we were given this morning, that it would be a reminder of the victory that we have in you and the victories that we should pursue each day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.